Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. These are the teachings from our Sunday gatherings. We are supported by listeners like you who find value in the mission of discipleship. If you'd like to give financially, check out our website, our Instagram, or our Facebook for the giving tab. And thank you for partnering with us in keeping the mission alive. Grace and peace to you.
Good morning. Good morning. All right. Well, today's Palm Sunday. And we're going to spend the next 20 minutes or so looking back at how Jesus got to that place in his life and ahead to where we go from here. So his story begins before creation. And by creation, for my part, I'm holding together the 4.5 billion years of our universe and the divine intelligence behind it. And I'm acknowledging that humanity did not bear witness to that event, but the Hebrew people first expressed their historical understanding in light of their ongoing relationship toward their interventionist Almighty God. And it started like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it continued this way. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So this recorded history then carries on in a specific context, and that's the formation of God's people. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're all credited to Moses' later authorship with collaboration and edits, maybe over 500 years. And sometime after that creation narrative, Scripture includes conversations of sorts between God and his people. And through those conversations, God entered into a conditional promise with humanity. This took place through Abraham 2,000 years before Common Era, and it was renewed through Moses 1,000 years before, and again through Jeremiah 600 years before Christ. And in essence, the agreement was this: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Some people did, and some didn't. And in the absence of unity, and in the chaos that ensued, the nation that God was building needed to be rescued. And that was going to become a pattern. So around 520 BCE, the prophet Zechariah told the nation, "Look alive, help would come." So listen to this prophecy and hear his hope in the Messiah, the anointed one. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And moving along, 6 months or so before the time of Christ, a child was born who would herald the inbreaking of the one who would save them. So what comes next is the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, who would become the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And this is from Luke. "Now John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And next, it was year zero. Happy Christmas. And we'll jump to year 30. In his 30th year, Jesus began his public ministry by submitting to John's baptism of repentance. Jesus was without offense toward God, but entered into the water in solidarity with everyone he came to save. And it went like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, through baptism, we see the collective nature of God again, as it was in the beginning, Father, Son, and Spirit revealed fully now in the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh. From the water of baptism, Jesus was led to the desert to be tested, tempered, and ready. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus endured the hardship of that formation, with God in prayer as his only comfort and a tormentor standing by. And that event is the model for our Lenten season. So here we are in our 40 days of formation and contemplation. Whatever we may have given up, our comforts are the same as those offered to Christ: God and prayer. And in the same way that Jesus did first, we set aside these days to likewise increase our dependence on the Lord. So let's take a minute and watch an interpretation of what that season in the desert may have looked like.
Where springs are live.
It's Lent now, and there are 6 days to go. How do you think Jesus is doing out there? How are you doing? Are you weary of fasting and ready for Easter and hope and joy? Even if you haven't been Lenting or Lenting hard, I think that just getting up and facing the world for the last 34 days has been rough. If you did it without caffeine or treats or cat videos or whatever you abandoned for the season, God bless you, because it was probably even harder. But back to the first question, how is Jesus doing? Like, not was, but is. I like to think of Jesus' actual time in the desert and our time of Lent as coinciding every year, so that we're out there with him, so that he's not alone in his trial, and neither are we as we hone our disciplines and allow ourselves to be shaped by renewing our dependence on God. I know that it was an animation, but how does it look like he's doing this deep into his fast? Like, I think he looks spent. In his humanity, he's got to be thirsty, hungry, lonely. He's had a lot of time to think, and I can't imagine that that's been all sweetness and light. Christ is being prepared for a 3-year ministry as Messiah, the one the prophets foretold, who will fulfill the covenant promise of God. He is the Savior who will lead God's people into a deeper promise. He will love them all, heal many, feed the masses, raise the dead. He'll preach peace, love, and goodwill to all humankind. And then the religious elite, in collaboration with the occupying government, will slay him for his efforts. It's day 34. How do we think he's doing? Psalm 31 is indicated for today, and I think that it might lend appropriate words and tone for Christ's present affliction. So this is a song from King David, who often lamented his troubles, but even while affirming that his trust is in God, and God is his salvation. And I don't want to put words into Jesus' mouth, but the prayer preceded him, and I can imagine its words reaching back to him empathetically from the past, reminding him of where his help would come from. This is Psalm 31. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with sorrow, and also my throat and my belly. For my life is wasted with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of affliction, and my bones are consumed. I have become a reproach to all my enemies and even to my neighbors, a dismay to those of my acquaintance. When they see me in the street, they avoid me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am as useless as a broken pot. For I have heard the whispering of the crowd. Fear is all around. They put their heads together against me. They plot to take my life. But as for me, I have trusted in you, O Lord. I have said, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and in your loving kindness, save me. On that first century timeline that we just viewed, it's year 30, day 34, But Jesus isn't done yet. He is going to make it out of the desert. And we'll link the video so you can see how that ends. But for us, it's also 2024, 6 days from Easter. And that means something else beyond the same day in the desert. So let's spend a minute on that. Today, we also need to consider a parallel historical timeline. Now, today, we're also up to year 33, just a week shy of the trial, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ. On this day, 3 years after his desert experience and nearing the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus entered Jerusalem and began his long walk to Golgotha. Listen to John's description of Christ's entry into Jerusalem. On that day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So as for us, let's us be transported too, out of the desert and onto that road in the city. Jesus is in view. Where should we stand and what should we say? We know this from Matthew. A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So some people walked in front of Jesus and some followed him. And I can imagine that the streets were lined with people who went out to meet him. And I don't know where the disciples were. But if they acted according to the original invitation given to them by Christ, they were following him. So I want to get behind him too. I think that that's where disciples go. So imagine we're behind the donkey. We hear the crowds shouting and we join them. Maybe we lead the chant, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David," implying King Jesus. But what do we mean by that? Are we demanding that Christ the King save us by riding to a triumphant militaristic victory over Rome, usurping oppressors and setting up a replacement government enforced by another worldly army? Or are we, by our cry of Hosanna, praying that God's will be done in accordance with Christ, as he declared in the temple when he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That one's the answer. That's the one. So let's shout Hosanna today, but mean, save us your way, Jesus. Save us from our treatment of the poor and the poor in spirit and captives and those in darkness and of all the oppressed. Save us into your better way. Let everyone behind the donkey shout with praise to your name as the way, the truth, and the life for the loving sake of all nations, even when it costs us. And do please count the cost. Jesus said this, "If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. The journey of compassion and justice can be a grind. If you walk with Jesus, you're assured a foundation. You are certain of the principles of the cause. The lens through which you operate is unchanging, and you will never walk alone. But some days will feel like 34 through 39 in the desert. It's day 34 in the desert, 6 days before Jesus's ministry begins, and 3 years, 6 days shy of when his earthly ministry will end. How are you doing? Will you grind it out? How did Jesus finish well in the desert and overall? Well, this is what Lent teaches us. He lived on fasting, prayer, and then refreshment. So Lent is our fast, and we are deep into it. Refreshment will come later. So let's look at how we might pray now. Let's consider how we might be encouraged to pray for the first time, or maybe the first time in a while, especially if we're broken or disheartened or unconvinced. Well, I came across a song this week. It's new to me. It's not a church song, but scripture is just beautifully and earnestly woven into it. And it might sound familiar if you're a Psalm 139 fan, but I hope that we might hear these words afresh. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have 6 days to go, and then it will be Easter. And maybe we're weary. So let's just rest here and listen. Listen for how we might make space in these next days to hear from God and be moved by him. Listen for a posture that lends itself to receiving peace. Listen for how to just freely admit that our hearts and spirits wander, but that there's a way back. Listen for a word of caution that openness to mercy and grace can lay us painfully bare. Let's listen and permit our hearts to make this song our prayer. This is John Roseborough in How to Pray.
You ought to know the ultimate test of my faith. just want you to know who I am. Don't worry too much what to say. Just don't say you don't know how to pray, pray, pray.
It's day 34, and refreshment is around the corner. But even in Lent, we're permitted a pause because we know that the story ends well. So in Lent, we still Sabbath, and in Sabbath, we rest and celebrate in remembrance. Just days after entering Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus gathered his friends for one last supper. They met in an upper room. Jesus took off his outer garment, bent down to wash the feet of his disciple Peter, who resisted. But Jesus answered him, "Until I wash you, you have no part in me." And then he gave his disciples a new command, making a new covenant between himself and everyone who would follow after. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have loved one another." And Jesus continued to speak at the table. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our pause to celebrate the Last Supper is a sacrament of grace open to anyone compelled to participate. The table was set by Christ himself, so we do not impose any barriers. As with prayer, there's a freedom to be found in the graciousness of God and his communion. And you are invited into it. We do this in remembrance of him. So I invite you to come. You can stand in your seats and come and take communion in his name. This is a collect given for today. Almighty and ever-living God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and also share in his resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And let me end with this, and then I'll turn it to Nate for one more shout out to Easter. Rejoice in knowing that we never walk alone. Know the grace and peace of Christ walking beside us, guiding and protecting us. Share this comfort with one another and feel his presence each moment of each day.
Just wanted to... first off, say amazing message, great reminder. Yes, exactly. I hope that this week is not just another week as we kind of, as we're in day 34, as she's saying, wrapping into Easter, that there you just take time each day to have some time of reflection and really contemplate kind of what we learn about this season in Lent and also what we celebrate. So as we close out, just to remind you, Easter, we will be here. It's going to be kind of packed if we bring other people. So we're going to kind of strategically like make more space here. But I want to invite you to see how full we can make this place. Pack it out. It's going to be a family service again. But I just encourage you, just invite somebody. If there's somebody on your heart. Flowers. Oh, we didn't talk about that, did we? I think we still, yeah, we'll chat about that. We'll send out an email if we're going to do that. In the past, we have a tradition where we have a cross that everyone brings flowers and decorates the cross and makes a really black, dark, ugly-looking cross into something really beautiful. And it's a beautiful metaphor for Easter. So I'll see if I can work that out. I think we have it stashed somewhere, so we'll see. Yeah? All right, cool. We got that. We'll make that happen. So just one of the things, just I'll just let you know, we just tell people bring flowers. They don't have to be store-bought. If you're just on the way and you see some cool flowers on the side of the road, pluck them, bring them. Yeah, just not yours. Don't steal from someone else's yard, but just bring flowers and no pressure. It could just be a little, dandelion or something you find out in the parking lot. We celebrate all of that. And yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So yeah, just be praying about who you want to invite and bring, and not because we need more people on seats in here, because we want to see lives transformed, and we hope that you get to be a part of that and what God's doing in your life through reaching others. And so that's our prayer. Before you clean up or grab chairs or anything, grab some donuts, grab some bagels, coffee, meet somebody, say hi to somebody, see how they're doing, and welcome them. So have a great afternoon.